Good evening, everyone. It's good to see everyone that's able to be out with us this evening. As I have said before, I think Sunday evenings are one of my favorite times to preach. It's just a nice way to end the day. And I was thinking, I don't know what the assemblies were like at other places this morning, but I know we have the largest assembly on Sunday evening in the Dayton area. So that's an encouragement that everybody has the desire to come out and study God's Word, worship our Heavenly Father, because that's what we're going to be doing for time without end when we die. I want us to consider this evening the subject, Preach the Word. And I've been thinking along these lines on this topic because of some questions that some have been asking me. And I think at some point I'm going to put together one sermon for later down the road, Who Took the Backbone Out of the Church? Because there's just so much that is missing today that was in the church not too long ago. So Paul, writing to the young preacher Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4:2, he writes, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching." Well, what does it mean to preach the word? In Acts 8:4, we're told that the church in Jerusalem being scattered abroad, it said that they went everywhere preaching the word. In the next verse, it says that one of these preachers was a man by the name of Philip. It says that he went to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. They preached the word, they preached the Christ. Before we get into this too far, I read 2 Timothy 4:2. I want to read another version that some people use today. Preach. That's all they say. Preach. They don't define it by the other words in there. And then what do they preach? They put no limitations on preaching anything, and they exclude what Paul tells Timothy to preach. They want to preach about things of the world, how to be a good neighbor, how to make money, how to manage your money, how to have a good relationship at work. They'll preach so many things except what Paul told Timothy to preach. So what does it mean to preach the word? Well, from Acts 8:4, we see that preaching the word is preaching Christ. Preaching Christ is preaching the word. So let's start by looking at the words that Paul uses with Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2. First one he uses is convict. Convict, to convince, to convict, confute, refute, usually with the suggestion of putting the convicted person to shame. And right off, we'll hear today, well, you can't do that. You can't put somebody to shame in your preaching. It's used of convicting of sin, gainsayers in regard to the faith, transgressors of the law, to reprove. That's in the Revised Version, for convince. For the unbeliever is there viewed as being reproved for or convicted of a sinful state. So many times, if we do not convict somebody of their sin, they aren't going to change. And again, we want to do it in a loving manner. But if Peter, when he was preaching the sermon on the day of Pentecost, if he did not convict them of sin, they would have not cried out, "Men and brethren, what must we do to be saved?" They would have thought, they would have felt that they were saved already. So these speak of reproof by word of mouth. Hebrews 12:5, Revelation 3:19. And the word is used of reproving by action. So convict. Now, a word that goes along with this, as we see from This definition with Strong's Greek word and from Vine's dictionary, confute. And we don't say that, we don't use that word today. To confute powerfully, it's a form of convict. It means through, down. Acts 18:28 implying that he met the opposing arguments in turn and brought them down to the ground. So someone puts up a proposition, they are convicted, they are confuted, their argument is shown to not be in line with God's word, and that argument is put down. It's not going to stand. We want to be able to read God's word and be able to stand on what he tells us to do. It carries also the thought that he brought home moral blame to them. Again, today a lot of people don't want to attach any morality to anything in the preaching. And one big little word that you want here in the denominations today is S-I-N, sin. And you see on some of these televangelist mega churches, they will not mention that word at all. They do not want to convict people of sin. Well, the word rebuke, to put honor on a judge, signifies to rebuke. The different ways it's used, the Lord's rebuke to evil spirits, Matthew 17:18. He rebuked the winds, Matthew 8:26. He rebukes a fever, Luke 4:39. He rebukes his disciples, 8:33. I'm looking for something else to pull out of here. We'll go on with that, but a rebuke carries conviction with it. And he says to exhort, to call to a person, to side, to call. Denotes to call on, entreat, beseech, to admonish, to urge one to pursue some course of conduct, always prospective, looking to the future, in contrast to the meaning of comfort, which is retrospective. So when we're talking to people, when we're preaching to people, we want to exhort them, you've been doing this, but this is what God says. And starting right now, we need to walk this way. We may not have been doing this in the past. We may have been walking according to the flesh. We need to walk according to the Spirit. We may have not been teaching this or teaching this wrong. We need to repent of that. And going forward, that's this idea of exhortation. Going forward, we need to do better. To speak of near, to tell of, speak of, to recommend, to advise, exhort, warn, to turn forward, propel, hence to impel morally, to urge forward, encourage. So we want in our preaching to encourage people to do the right thing, to do what God says. It's used in Acts 18:27, encouraged him, Apollos, with reference to his going into Achaia, exhorting the disciples, while encouragement was given to Apollos, a letter was written to the disciples to receive him. They were exhorting him. This preach the word is one of the most serious charges ever given to man. This charge was given by one of the greatest preachers of all time, Paul, the Apostle Paul. And it was given by inspiration. So it was given by one of the greatest preachers, by the Holy Spirit, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it was given to a young preacher by the name of Timothy and to all subsequent preachers. Preachers being someone that proclaims God's word. Any of us that proclaim God's word, we need to follow this guideline. It's a solemn charge, and it was given before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Preach the word. Friends, if we don't preach the word, the curse of heaven rests upon the preacher who will not do this. And when we preach Christ, we are preaching the word. In Acts 8:35, we were told that Philip opened his mouth and preached Christ. So David and I were talking about a post we saw on the community page this morning. Someone in the community was asking which churches in the area serve breakfast before Sunday service. And that is what most of society looks at the church today as being a social institution to take care of. If we're hungry, well, which church can I go to get breakfast? It's Sunday. Somebody's got to be serving breakfast. And then it was interesting, someone asked, are you talking about Easter Sunday or every Sunday? And then different people were responding, well, we have a meal at this time and we have coffee and donuts. And Jesus, when he fed the crowds and then they came back to listen to him again, and he said, leave, go away, you're coming for the wrong reason, I'm not going to feed you. And Paul told the Corinthians, what are you doing? You have houses at home to eat in. But you don't hear people preaching that today. You just see the social door opened up and more people looking for that. Well, what do you have? You know, what time's coffee and donuts? But we're told to preach the word. So there's got to be some reasons why we are told to preach and why we are told to preach the word. One of them to consider, there is never a birth without first a begetting. This is just as true in the spiritual realm as it is in the physical realm. So how is this begetting done in the spiritual realm? Well, in Paul writing to the church at Corinth, Paul says, I have begotten you through the gospel. It's preaching of the gospel that is going to tell someone how to be born again, how to become a child of God. We see how it was done in this case. In James 1:18, we are told, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We've got to preach the word to become a Christian. We've got to preach the word to know how to live the Christian life. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:23, we have this, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So what is it that directs our life day by day? It's the word. It's the word. It's not the Holy Spirit whispering into our mind, do this or do that. It's the word. It's something that we can open up God's word, put our finger on, and read it. Through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And again, it's so important that we get people to understand that, because it's that word that is going to judge us in the last day. When this earth is burned up, when it's destroyed, when everything that we see is going to be gone, what's going to be left? The word. The word, and we are going to be judged by it. Now we can see there'd be no spiritual begetting unless the word of God is preached. So we see also when people preach other things, they are not begotten of God. They are not Christians. This is what brings it about. And we're not surprised by what Paul says. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Paul felt the burden to preach. When you go to the book of Romans, and he said, I'm ready to preach the gospel. I'm a debtor to preach the gospel. I am not ashamed to preach the gospel, because he realized what the gospel had done in his life. And then he understood, if it's done that for me, and God is my master and I'm the servant, it's on me to take his message and to share with everybody else. The gospel, not some worldly doctrine or worldly teaching. He preached it. And in the next verse, he says in 1 Corinthians 9:17, "For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship." Matthew Henry, in his commentary, he says, "This is a duty expressly bound upon me. It is not any degree a matter of liberty. Necessity is upon me. I am false and unfaithful to my trust. I break a plain and express command, and woe be to me if I do not preach the gospel." You think about say some doctor told you about somebody coming in contact with some deadly something, some virus, some condition that is going to kill people, and you know it's true, and you have this information, and then you see people that have been in contact with whatever this is, this deadly poisonous thing that's going to kill them, are you going to keep your mouth shut? We can't. We have a moral obligation with it's something that's physical. You need to do this to get the remedy. We all understand that, and I think everybody here would do that. But then when it comes to something spiritually, where someone is going to die spiritually, what do we do? Well, that's up to them. That's their business. Now, friends, it's of necessity that we tell them, and again, in a loving way, but it can't be so loving that we omit trying to convict them so that they change, so that they see their condition, so that they, like the Jews on the day of Pentecost, said, "What must we do?" Well, another reason for preaching the word is because this is the way that faith is produced. And faith is fundamental. And it's impossible to please God without it. Hebrews 11:6. "And many sincere souls have no intelligent comprehension of how faith is brought about." They need to be taught that faith comes by hearing the word of God. And this is plainly stated in Romans 10:17. So faith is foundational to everything. Again, so many people, they think all you have to do is believe on God, accept him into your heart, and you're going to be saved. We have to have faith. And how do we get faith? It's by someone preaching God's word. In the absence of the word of God, there can be no faith. So we see how important it is to know that every act we do and every step we take in matters religious are founded upon a thus saith the Lord. It goes back to authority. Faith is foundational. Authority is foundational. If we cannot go to God's word, if we cannot go to the king's word and say our king said to do this, and we have authority to do this, then we don't have faith. And if we do something that God has not said one word about, we do it without faith. And how does God look on that? We know how he looks on that from Matthew 7. When all the people were coming to him and saying, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and do that and this in your name?" And what did he say? He said, "Depart from me, ye who work iniquity, you who practice lawlessness, depart." And what is lawlessness? It's acting without law. It's acting without faith. Because the word, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, that word gives us authority. So if we have a breakfast Sunday morning before services so we can advertise to the community, "You want to be with us next Sunday, this is when our breakfast is," we have no authority for that. We have no authority at all. And Christ would tell us the same thing, "Depart from me, you who work iniquity." Well, in Acts 15, we read about a meeting of some inspired elders and apostles. They'd come together to consider certain matters, the matters of circumcision on the Gentiles. Speeches were made. One of them was made by the Apostle Peter, and he told his listeners how that God had made choice among the apostles that the Gentiles, by his mouth, should hear the word of the gospel and believe. You see, their faith was founded upon the hearing of the gospel. When Peter went and preached to Cornelius and his household, he preached, what did he preach? He preached the word. He preached the word. They heard it. They obeyed the word. And with the Holy Spirit coming upon them, we saw God's approval of that. Acceptable faith comes in no other way. It does not come by hearing the doctrines and commandments of men. There's nothing mysterious about it. The mystery is all cleared up by the simple statement of God's word, making it plain how faith is brought about. It's plain and simple. And sometimes, talking about preaching the word, sometimes we've got two extremes. Sometimes it's so plain and simple, it doesn't move anybody to change their life. It's so general, it doesn't convict them of sin. On the other extreme, it's so high and lofty and talking in a different language about all of this religiosity, doctrination of all of these enlightened people that we can't understand it because it's not God's word. God's word is plain and easy to understand, and that's good. We need to take no step in religion until we are assured by the word of God that he commands us to take it. God's word is plain and simple. He tells us how he wants us to worship. He tells us when he wants us to worship. He tells us what kind of music to have in the worship. He tells us how to take up a collection. He tells us how to spend that money. It's plain and simple. Another thing we need to note, that we cannot see God with impure hearts. We were talking about our heart this morning. Jesus says that the pure in heart shall see God. Well, the purity of heart is brought about by the word of God. If we want to have pure hearts, we have to preach the word. Preach the word. Referring again to Peter's speech in Jerusalem, in Acts 15:9, says that the Lord hath purified the hearts of the Gentiles by faith. He didn't purify their hearts by the Holy Spirit. He purified their hearts of the Gentiles by faith, by hearing the gospel preached, the gospel. And this same inspired apostle wrote in 1 Peter 1:22 that our souls are purified by obeying the truth. If we want someone, we want them to have their souls purified, and we want that because it's a burden on us, just like Paul, woe to me as if I do not preach the gospel. We want their souls purified. It's purified in obeying the truth, and that comes back to the word. Purity of soul is brought about by obedience to the gospel of Christ. You aren't going to have a pure soul any other way. Our souls will never be made free from sin until they obey the word of God. We've got to preach the word. Preach the word. Preaching produces sanctified people. And as Christians, we are to be a sanctified people. A lot of people have strange ideas about sanctification. The strange ideas do not originate in the Bible. They're figments of men's imagination. In John 17:17, Jesus prayed that we might be sanctified through the truth. And then hastens to say, the word of God is truth. You see how all of these things that we are to be them by hearing someone preach the word. If we don't hear somebody preach the word, we aren't going to be what God wants us to be. If we hear people talking about all of these social events and things going on out in the world and politics and managing money, those are good, but that's not preaching the word. We need to know that we are sinners. We need to know that we stand condemned before God. We need to know what to do. We need to know how we can be made pure. We need to know how we can be sanctified. We need to know how to encourage one another. We need to know how we must live now so that we can die, so that we can be with God forever. But if we do not preach the word, we're going to miss it. We're going to miss it. In John 15:3, Jesus says that we are made clean through the word, being made free from sin by virtue of our obedience to the word of God. That's what the Bible means by sanctification. We're sanctified by the word. We hear the word tells us what to do, and we do it. This is sanctification. Well, we hear talk about the converting power. So I wonder what this power is. What is this converting power? Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So if we want to convert people, if we want to convert the soul, what do we preach? The law of the Lord. It's perfect, converting the soul. It's sure, making wise the simple. The word of God, the word of God is God's converting power. It brings salvation. The Apostle Paul wrote again in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." We can't be ashamed of it. And as we were talking about with our heart this morning, if we don't have that in our heart, it's not going to come out on our lips when we're talking to people. We're going to talk about that football game, about that movie we watched last night, what's going on in Washington, what's going on Wall Street. We got to have the word of God in our heart, and we've got to preach it. We've got to preach it. We've got to share it with one another to get it in there before it's going to come out. If we want folks converted to Christ, we must teach them the gospel of Christ. Of course, if we want them converted to something else, it'll be necessary to teach them something else besides the word of God. And we don't want to do that, but we see that's what happens when we look at our denominational friends. They're converted to some system of religion, some different thing other than the plain, pure, unadulterated gospel. To convert people to some theory or some human religious organization, it becomes necessary to preach something besides the word of God. And you just sometime go and look for sermons online, on TV. And a lot of times you'll hear somebody talk 5-10 minutes before they even mention a verse of scripture. And that's one of the reasons why I always try to read the scripture verse, get that in our mind, then maybe say something, and then get into looking at it. To convert people to some theory or some human religious organization, it becomes necessary to preach something besides the word of God. And another reason you'll hear some people, I'm making generalizations, some people preach for 5, 10, 15 minutes before they even bring up scripture is because they've spent more time looking at something else than God's word. You know, of all the examples that are in the Bible, and again, I'm just making generalizations, of all the examples there are of people in the Bible, and as we're learning to tell the Bible story to people, yet it's not uncommon to hear somebody, many people start off with some sports analogy, some business analogy, something of the world analogy, instead of opening up the Bible and say, you know, there is this widow woman, and she had one son, and he died. And there is this large crowd of people that came to see the funeral procession. And Jesus came too. And Jesus went over, and he touched that man, and he sat up, and he started talking immediately. Boy, that's going to stick in your mind from Luke chapter 7. And all the crowd was amazed and fear came over them. See, the more we know the Bible, the more we can share. And we aren't going to share what's in God's Word if we aren't studying it. So if our aim is to save souls by converting them to the Lord, all we need is the Word of God. And then how full of it we should be and how humbly we should preach it to dying men and women. You know, I've heard things growing up that I haven't heard in a long time, and I try to remember them to share with them sometimes, but I've heard preachers, you know, talk about we should be so full of the Word of God, just like a pitcher or something, that whenever we pour something out of it, it's going to be the Word of God come out. But we pour out everything except the Word of God. The Word of God is our light and guide. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Psalm 119:105. In the verse before, we are told we get understanding through the Word. So if we want understanding, we've got to preach the Word. And when we have this understanding, it causes us to hate every false way. And I would dare say, all of us, there are some false ways that we might not hate because we do not have enough of God's Word in us. It causes us to hate every false way. And when you see religious people who throw their arms around anything, you can rest assured they do not know the Word of God. This preacher will come along and say something. Everybody, oh, that's so great, that's so great. Next one comes along, they do the same thing, the next one, and it's all different, and people accept that because they don't know God's Word. God's Word is plain and simple, and it separates people. And I've told this story before about years ago. There is a small town, and all the preachers got together, and they were going to preach and listen to each other's sermons. And this one man came in, and he wanted to have his meeting, you know, the last one. And they agreed to that. And the first night he had his tent meeting, he said, all you have to do is believe. You just believe and you'll be saved. Then the next night he said, you have to be baptized. You have to be baptized. And then the next night he said, you have to be baptized by being immersed. And then the next night he said, you have to be baptized by being dipped, by just dipping or sprinkling. Each night he would mention something different. And the last night of the meeting, before he preached, the other preacher said, now, brother, you can't preach tonight. You're crazy. You're preaching something different. You've preached something different every night. We just can't accept that. And he looked at them and he said, but that's what you're doing every week in your own congregations. You're preaching something different than God's Word, but you think that's fine. Hopefully, he made his point. If it's crazy for me to say one thing one Sunday and the exact opposite the next Sunday, something's wrong. I'm not preaching the Word. Because if we preach the word, it's going to be the same. Marvin's going to preach the same word that I'm preaching. I'm going to preach the same word that Marvin's preaching because we're using the same word. So it's ignorance of the word that causes people to endorse most anything that people teach. They haven't studied the word. They don't think it's important. But the word of God causes us to hate every false way. It does not cause us to hate people, but it causes us to hate falsehood. How could it be otherwise? An intelligent student of the Bible knows what falsehood will do to the souls of men. He knows it will bring those poor souls down to hell. So when we see someone that says it's okay to bring instruments of music in or have a praise band come in, we say, no, we don't have authority for that. That's not by faith. The Bible doesn't teach that. Is it any wonder he would hate the false way and love those who are being deluded by false teachers? Sometimes their love and zeal are misunderstood by the very one whom they seek to help. This is one of Satan's devices to bring about their eternal condemnation in hell. The only thing in this wide world that will save souls is obedience to the gospel. And may we preach it in season and out of season. We must preach the word to our friends and loved ones while they live. And then after they are gone, we can continue to preach the word to the ones who are left behind. We've got to share the gospel. If the loved one died in the Lord, we can point the remaining ones to the great and exceeding promises in the word. We can comfort the bereaved with the word of God. And we've got to understand too, of course, there is no comfort concerning them who died out of the Lord. People don't like to hear that. They don't like to hear that. But friends, God is no respecter of persons. If he says, you must repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, he's not going to save somebody else differently. You're just too hard and mean and strict. You know God loves everybody. I'm preaching the word. And we don't want anybody to be lost. But the older I get, the more I realize the only person I have control over is myself. And I can lose my soul worrying about my family. I can lose my soul worrying about my family that we're not obedient to the word. We have to be obedient to the word first and then encourage everybody else to be obedient to the word. And we aren't going to be obedient, they aren't going to be obedient, if we are not preaching the word. Well, we want to close by reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Friends, we need to comfort one another with these words. We need to preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and teaching. And part of that word tells us that if we want to be saved, we must follow what God tells us to do. We must be born again. God is no respecter of persons. He's told us the condition we are in. We've learned that we cannot save ourselves. He provided the means by which we can be saved. He's explained that to us by His Word, and we must be obedient to it. Friends, if there's anyone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.